Well, that's one of my favorite songs. It's so simple. In one sense, it sums up the purpose of our lives, to simply exalt you. Not ourselves, but to exalt you. We thank you for giving us voices to sing your praises, for giving us lives to live that bring glory to you. Now, would you speak through me this morning? Remove me from the equation. Father, may it be as if your Son is present behind this pulpit. May they not see me, may they see him, may they not hear my voice, but hear his voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a seat, get your Bibles out. I want to repeat this over and over again because it's important for us to remember this, is that it's a new year, and I want you to start off the new year to be happy. But more importantly, not only do I want you to be happy, but this is one of God's main concerns for you, to be happy. Do you remember this? The very first public sermon that he preached, the very first word we have recorded for us was the word blessed. And what does that mean? Happy. To be intensely happy. To be completely content. To be fully satisfied. And he gives a recipe for that, sort of a formula, you may want to say. And the first thing is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you are poor in spirit. You're not the widow who has a few copper coins to give. You're worse than that. You're a beggar. You have nothing to give. All you can do is cry out for, it's me too, by the way, you can cry out for God's mercy. That type of person is really happy because what do they get? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, and they're confessing their sin. They're broken over their sin. And they cry out over their sin, and what do they receive? Comfort. Exactly. Blessed are the meek. And what's meek? You're going to palm olive. Remember that? Gentle, soft. Okay? They inherit the earth. It's all yours in the end. And that's why I said the meek person is a person who's almost impossible to offend. Because you'll give your tunic, you'll give everything. Why? It's all yours in the end. You get it back in the end, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a righteousness not of their own. They'll be satisfied. Now that's God's way of saying, you want to be happy in this world? It's my way, it is this. We do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. We delight in God's law. We meditate on it day and night. That type of person is blessed. But now we get to talk about happiness in action, and we're going to talk about mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7, turn there if you would, in your phones or your tablets or your Bibles. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I'm going to begin by kind of giving you a story. And I know that for some of you, my driving habits are legendary. And so I'll further humiliate myself. Back in 1991, I always remember this for some reason. I was in the car with some friends on the way back to Ohio University. We had left the Campus Crusade for Christ Christmas conference in Indianapolis. Me being a type A personality, pretty fast driver. And it was early that morning, we were coming home, and I wasn't paying attention to my speed. I wasn't intending to speed, I simply wasn't paying attention. Now, if you think that there are a lot of police in the state of Washington, let me assure you, it is not even close to what they have in the state of Ohio. You will see them literally, it seems like, everywhere. Okay? They're notorious for the State Highway Patrol. In fact, I wrote in my notes here, it's not uncommon to see three or more highway patrol cars in the span of 1 hour driving. I knew this, and yet I was still driving over the speed limit. And then I got to experience the sick feeling that follows from the flashing red lights one sees in your rearview mirror. My wallet got to feel something too, a lightness, as I received justice in the form of a costly speeding ticket. Oh, the students I was with, you know, I was 1991, I was a senior. They looked up to me. I was a student president of Campus Crusade. People my age or younger were there, and I got pulled over, and they were just dying to see how I was going to react. And I said, "You're exactly right. I was wrong. I knew I deserved it, and I got it. I got justice." Okay. It would have been now about, five winters ago. I was driving down Kersey Way in the morning. It was dark. It was in the winter again, and living up in Lakeland Hills. It used to be at that time, coming down to Kersey Way, they're not there anymore because there's construction, some homeless people had lived in the woods on the side of the road. They weren't, it was a few people, but they were kind of way up in the hills. But I'm doing what you do when you come down a hill, which is what? Coast, because you don't want to wear out your brakes. I don't even remember, is it 35 miles an hour going up the hill? Is that what it is? Something like that. I can't tell you what it is. I don't drive it. I don't pay attention. I haven't learned my lesson, obviously. I'm coming down, and apparently I was going, speed limit was 35. About three-quarters of the way coasting down the hill, I got to experience the same sick feeling that follows the flashing red lights one sees in your rearview mirror. I pulled over and was told by the police officer I was clocked going over 60 down the hill. Oh, Don, don't act like you haven't gotten a speed ticket before. I think I said your name, Don Cruzan, and said, oh, he drives like 80. I think that's what the police officer said. I was reminded that by the police officer, homeless were living in the woods off that road, and driving that fast was a danger to them. I thought to myself, I didn't say it, then go somewhere else if you don't get to be right here. Anyways, I told the police officer, I tried this now, I'm a pastor. And I was on the way to church, I had my Bible out there and everything, and I hoping that he would be merciful to me, because I know that in the Bible there's only two forms of pastors. What I do, a minister, and ministers of justice, police officers, they're called pastors too. Okay, they carry the power of the sword, they can take a life. I carry the power of the word of God. I want to give life to the gospel. So, that was Romans 13. I didn't share it with him, but I was thinking that. But my desperate ploy worked. It turned out the officer was a believer. In his mercy, he let me off with a warning. So those are two stories detailing my driving habits. One ending in justice, the other ending in mercy. I can tell you right now, my wallet prefers mercy. I don't like paying that fine. Okay. The best thing is, whenever I'm driving, just get off my road. Just stay out of my way. And everything will be fine, okay? And you're laughing. It's like, I can't believe you said that, because you're thinking the same thing. Now, I tell you those stories because we all prefer mercy, right? Especially when we deserve justice. Now, the good thing is that God prefers mercy too. He said this, I'm not going to put this up there, but Matthew 12:7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew 12:7. Now, since God desires mercy, it's not surprising that mercy is to characterize a citizen of his kingdom. It's also, and here's the kicker, an integral part of the happiness God wants us all to experience. So let's take a look at Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, happy, intensely happy, completely content, fully satisfied are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And let me just tell you, I cannot tell you how shocking these words must have been to those standing in the crowd at the time listening to Jesus Christ. It was a radical statement, because the culture that Jesus lived in, it did not understand or even value mercy. The Roman world didn't even know the meaning of mercy. Roman philosopher said mercy is the disease of the soul, which means mercy was a sign of weakness because you didn't have what it takes to do what should have been done. The Romans glorified justice, courage, discipline, and power. They despised mercy because to show somebody mercy was a weak thing to do. And let me give you a rather grotesque example of what happened during this time within the Roman culture. When a child was born into the world, the father had the right of patria potestas. Patria potestas. He would take the newborn and hold the child up. And if he wanted the child to live, he held his thumbs up. Do you remember ever watching the movie Gladiator? It just came out, Gladiator 2, but Gladiator, remember Caesar does the gladiator live or die, and the crowd is chanting, and he does this. Remember this? He lives, he dies. Your newborn child is held up by the father. Father is doing this. The child lives, or the child dies. If he held it down, the child, the thumb went down, the child was immediately drowned. Here's another example. If a Roman citizen didn't want his slave anymore, he would take out a knife and kill a slave and bury him, and there was no recourse. There was no mercy in Roman culture. There's also very little mercy, although there should have been, in Jewish culture. The culture as a whole was very legalistic, and we find plenty of examples of merciless behavior in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? I'm going to just read this to you real quickly. Here are the verses, by the way, that we're going to look at. You want to write this down if you want to. You can turn there if you want. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, real quickly here. It says, early in the morning, he, meaning Jesus, came down to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. In placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, so what do you say? Now all I want to say about that is if you look closely at this text for a moment, this woman was actually caught in the act of adultery. How do you catch someone in a secret act of adultery? How do they know where to find her committing this act? She was set up, most likely. And in her fear and humiliation, they drag her to Jesus, probably topless, by the way, in a crowd to publicly expose her sin and to condemn her. Where's mercy? Well, here's the contrast. After answering the scribes and Pharisees, what was the response of Jesus? It was great mercy. Look at verses 10 through 11. Now, we know what Jesus did, right? He wrote something in the ground. We think legend says, we can't prove it or not, that he was probably writing the names of the people in the crowd who actually had committed adultery with this very woman. And they backed off, the older to the younger. Jesus, verse 10, stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. That is mercy. Amen? And so let's talk about mercy in a moment. Talk about compassion in action. The word for mercy, we need to understand it to get a better understanding of mercy. It's a Greek word that means sympathetic or compassionate. And while this specific word is only used twice in the New Testament, it's part of a broader term that kind of unlocks its meaning for us. Okay, it's a word that means to go beyond compassion and sympathy. So it's literally compassion in action or sympathy in action toward anyone who has any need. So I need chocolate chip cookies from Lloyd. What is Lloyd going to bring me next week? Chocolate chip cookies, right? I can twist the scripture any way I want, actually. But its usage in Matthew 5:7 by our Lord means it's not weak sympathy, which selfish feels, but never does anything to help. Here are the verses that we're going to look up in this next section here, if you can write these down if you want. I'm going to start reading to you Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 36. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers and stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I came back.'" You see, Jesus demonstrated this mercy. It's mercy, it's compassion in action. Let me give you some examples from the life of Jesus. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. You recognize that? So Jesus' feelings of compassion demanded action. And in this case, he healed the sick. How about this one? Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm willing to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Again, Jesus' feelings of compassion demanded action. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And that leads right into this next point about mercy, and that is mercy is a feeling. You have to feel it. If you are a citizen of God's kingdom, if you want to be truly happy, you have to understand that mercy or compassion or sympathy, it is a feeling. And the word compassion means literally to have the bowels yearn. It's from right in here. Deep within, you are feeling for this person. To feel sympathy or pity, to be moved with compassion. Sympathy, constructed from the Greek word sim, meaning together, and pathos, meaning to feelings or emotions. It's used to describe when one person shares the same feelings of another. It's literally, I can say, "I feel your pain." Recognize that? I share in your same feelings. You're in the feeling of the other person. And there are 2 indispensable requirements to being a merciful person. The first one is this: you must have a soft heart. That means that you have at least the ability to feel. You will not be a merciful person if you have a hardened heart, because hardened hearts are incapable of feeling. And what hardens the heart? Sin. We must be diligent to guard against sin in our lives. Hebrews 3:13, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And this is why our Lord put the second beatitude, mourning for our sin, before mercy. Those who mourn over their sin, they are continually confessing their sin. They're the ones who are merciful. In other words, a lifestyle of confession is a prerequisite for a lifestyle of mercy. You must see that connection, the logic in these beatitudes. The second characteristic that you must have is this: an unhurried life. People like me, I know everyone isn't like me, but people of all different types suffer from what we call hurry sickness. Most Americans are guilty of this because we're a very driven country. People with hurry sickness do not feel compassion for others. Why? They're too busy. Their lifestyle distracts them from hearing God speak. It disconnects them from their emotions and eventually hardens their hearts. I've joked about this before. Do you have hurry sickness? Well, if you go shopping to the grocery store, you have to check out, and there are the lines that you go through. Do you pick the line with the less carts in it? And then do you compare yourself to the people in the same spot as you are in that line to see if you get through first or if they get through first? If you're at a stoplight and there's a car next to you, it goes green, do you have to surge forward? That's me, obviously. Okay? If God's kingdom people are to give and receive mercy, we have to maintain a soft heart and an unhurried pace of life. And I wrote here on a side note, but we know that Jesus did nothing out of his own initiative, but only what he saw his Father doing, John 5:19. So we can conclude that God spoke to him through his feelings of compassion. To do what? God spoke to his Son through his feelings of compassion to do two things we just went over. Heal and miracles. Heal the sick and to feed 5,000. The spontaneous feelings of compassion you may have for anyone in need could be God speaking to you. Consider this. Perhaps you may want to do something miraculous through those feelings for that person. Now, to get a complete picture of mercy, let's look at acts of mercy in the lives of other people in the Bible. Do you remember this story here? I think I put these verses up here for you. The story of Joseph, how his brothers hated him, could not speak peacefully to him, conspired to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery. Yet upon meeting his brothers years later in Egypt, here's his reaction. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. So the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Remember Sunday school? Too much to take in, hard to believe. This is what these brothers are going through. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For their famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Therefore I will provide for you. There are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty.'" Folks, only way you can go through all of that and have that reaction is you're merciful. It was mercy on the part of Joseph after being treated so badly by his brothers that caused him to bring them right back into the fold and meet their needs. Or how about the story from the life of Moses? Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he'd married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Put this in perspective. They're probably, apart from Jesus Christ, the most powerful man to walk on this earth was probably Moses. I mean, think about all that God did through him. Okay? And somehow Miriam and Aaron think they have the right to challenge him, to criticize him. And they criticize him in this case because of his marriage to a Cushite woman. They were so jealous of him, they spoke against him in open rebellion. And how does he respond? Well, the Lord gives us some insight into his response. Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek." Sound familiar? What does that mean? Palm olive. mild, gentle, soft, which means he was near impossible to offend. More than all people who were on the face of the earth, that's Numbers 12:3. And after being confronted by God about the special relationship he has with Moses, remember what happened to Miriam? She's immediately struck with leprosy. But Moses responds this way in Numbers 12:13, and Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." That's mercy. Now, what do these stories teach us about mercy? Well, let me tell you what mercy doesn't do. Mercy never holds a grudge. It never retaliates. Never is vengeful. It never exposes somebody's weakness or draws attention to someone's failure. It never recites a sin. It never thinks they are superior. Mercy never lords it over others. Ouch. But this is what mercy does. The merciful not only hear the insults of evil men, but the merciful heart reaches out to the very same evil men in compassion. The merciful forgive. The merciful are gracious. The merciful love. The merciful don't excuse evil, but reach out in sympathy, in forgiveness, in grace, when truth is accepted. In short, the merciful lift up others. There's a good reason why we do that. Our motivation is what I call here, I know you. I mentioned to you earlier that God is always identified with the poor, with the needy, and with the broken. Remember, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist for the repentance of sins. Why would somebody who has never sinned go into a baptism of repentance for sin? He was identifying with us, his people. See, he knows what it means to be poor in spirit. And it was said of Jesus that he was very, very humble. Remember this? I think I put these up here as well. Matthew 11, 20-29. Come to me, all who are what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and what? Humble or lowly in heart or spirit. And you will find rest for your souls. So he knows what it means to be meek. And he cares a special place in his heart for those who are merciful. In the day of judgment, he says this in Matthew 25, 31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry." By the way, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was. God doesn't desire any person perish. It wasn't prepared for us. He wants us to live with him forever, but we reject him. We won't believe. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The point of all that is that God identifies with destitute people. And the merciful are those who reach out and give mercy. And in return, they receive mercy from God. You want to be happy? This point is an action point. It is compassion in action. It is happiness in action. Be merciful. I'll close with this story. Early one morning in Dacula, Georgia. True story. Matt Swatzel was driving home from a 24-hour shift as a firefighter in an EMS, and he had only 30 minutes of sleep. He was less than 4 miles from his home on October 2, 2006, when he suddenly heard what he calls the most god-awful sound I've ever heard. Swatzel then realized he had fallen asleep at the wheel and crashed. When he got out of the car, he saw the car of a 30-year-old June Fitzgerald. She was pregnant and with her then 19-month-old daughter, Faith. Faith survived the crash, but her mother and unborn sibling passed away. June's husband, Eric Fitzgerald, a full-time pastor, grieved the loss of his wife and child with close family and friends, including young people from his student ministry. One young girl told him she couldn't help but think of how the driver of the car was feeling. He told her she was right, that they should all pray for him. But it didn't stop there. To start, Fitzgerald extended mercy and forgiveness to Swatzel at his sentencing. As a county officer, he was facing a felony and harsh time, but Fitzgerald pleaded for a lesser sentence. "I didn't see why this accident and tragedy needed to ruin any more lives," said Fitzgerald. Swatzel paid a fine and did community service. But Fitzgerald's mercy demonstrated by his forgiveness had created a friendship that is now over 6 years strong. The men stayed connected by meeting at least once every 2 weeks, attending church together and eating meals at the Waffle House and other restaurants, just the two of them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So it's a pretty easy application point here, right? You want to be happy? I mean, you want to be intensely happy, completely content, fully satisfied. Follow God's prescriptions here and be merciful. Extend mercy to others. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as we close this sermon. We thank you for being here this morning. And I just pray that we'd have the character traits of a citizen of your kingdom. Poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, meek and hungering for righteousness, thirsting for righteousness, and being a very merciful people. And by that, may we really, really know and be and experience true happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.